Please turn with me tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. We'll read the first six verses of this chapter. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We know God will bless his word to us tonight. Let's be still now and just come to him in prayer. Our Father, we give thanks tonight for the joy of being in thy house, for the joy of singing, praising thy holy name. Father, we pray that the words that we sing in worship come from our heart in praise to thy holy name. Dear Lord, forgive us, I pray, for our half-hearted worship at times where we're not fully engaged. Lord, you know our frame and remember that we are dust. Take us away from distractions, and even now, as we are still with the scriptures open, I just pray for help to preach the word of God faithfully and plainly. And I pray that everyone will understand and receive a blessing from the Spirit of God, from the scriptures tonight. Lord, we are so different, and our faces different from each other, and so our needs are, and our own problems and our concerns. Lord, we are thankful that as we've been reading tonight already, that we are in the body of Christ as we have come to receive him as Savior. And though there are members varied in the body, yet still we are to assist one another. We are, O God, to be helping and not to be tearing down. So give us, we pray, the true love one for another. Help us to reflect the love of Christ in our own lives. Please forgive us, Lord, for our deficiencies, for sins of thought, word, and deed. We know, Lord, that so often the devil would come to us with discouragements. He would come and say, we are not worthy. We are not worthy to be forgiven. We're not worthy to be the children of God. And Lord, we know he speaks the truth in those things. Yet tonight we rejoice that our worthiness, our acceptance is because of the Lord Jesus and his finished work. And so tonight we are boasting in that truth. And we can say there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So give us joy tonight and help us to understand the word of the Lord. Hear our prayers. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to turn your attention, please, in this chapter of the Word of God to verse number 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, that is, Christ hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, when companies, when corporations talk to us about customer service and satisfaction and employee care, they're very often just buzzwords. And they really are intended to increase the profit of the company. When they say that their ultimate concern is for your safety and your satisfaction, it's not strictly true. To be blunt, the fuel that really powers the engine of most businesses is greed, the bottom line, the profit margin. And while it is not wrong to make profit for a company, that's why they're in business, don't be deceived by thinking that there's any real motivation for your goodness or for looking out for you as an individual. The real and the bottom line is that they will be making money. But you know, this desire for more and more, it is not confined to corporations. It's not confined to executives, but it's found in every class and level of society. Advertisements are geared toward exciting this spirit of covetousness inside all. And we are intrigued by something we see in advertisement. We think, well, if I don't really need this thing, I want it anyways. And so we will find an excuse whereby we must have it, and it will satisfy a place on the shelf or in the toolbox or whatever the case may be. And so we will have that particular thing. We have to be aware of that. But you know, covetousness is as old as humanity itself. It was the very first sin, for Eve wanted to have something that was out of her reach. She wanted to have something that she felt was going to fulfill her own position and improve it, something that God did not give her, something the Lord did not allow her to have, but she felt that I really need this in order to be like God. Well, so the temptation went by the evil one. And so I say it is part of all humanity to have something that is just out of reach. And you can see it in very small ways, and then you see it in more expansive ways. When our children were a bit younger, we bought them a plastic tool set. It had a plastic hammer and a plastic screwdriver, and a plastic saw. But of course, when the real toolbox came out, they weren't too interested in the plastic ones anymore. They always wanted to have the real saw, the real hammer, and the real screwdriver. Well, we had to keep those things out of Esther's reach because it would have bothered her. Just kidding, it wasn't her after all. It was some other a member of the family. But you know, it just gives you a picture that it's always something more that's in the desire, curiosity. And that curiosity, well, it goes beyond and sometimes it gets the better of us. And we desire things that are really beyond our reach. And things that for a reason have been kept out of our reach, maybe by the grace of God and by the purpose of the Lord to us. And so, friends, we have to realize that just because we are redeemed and we're saved by the grace of God, and we have had a personal experience with Jesus Christ, we've accepted Him as our Savior. We believe in the Lord, and He has changed our life, and He has taken us out of our own sinful condition, and He has given us life and hope and peace. But that doesn't mean that just because you are a Christian that you will not be tempted, you will not be drawn to these areas of desire in your own life. The temptation is always there for something better, something more, greener grass that grows on the other guy's yard. What fertilizer is he using? What weed killer has that guy got? Is he watering his lawn more than I am? It looks always so nice in the next guy's yard. And oh, that I could have grass like that, that I could have a yard like that, that I could have a house like that, that I could have, and on it goes. Always looking to have something that the other person has. And that spirit of discontent is really a very great danger for us as Christians. And the danger is it can rob us. It can rob us of the joy of resting in what God has provided for us. It can rob us of the joy of having a heart of contentment toward God. Now, we have read in verse 5, let your conversation, let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. My Christian contentment in the believer's heart is often only a shadow form, because the influence of the world is so very, very strong. And sometimes we can sort of mask or cover our discontentment, and we can cover our lust for things very well. But the danger is, it's deep inside the heart, and Satan knows. And he will often just put the carrot in front of us to make us go in that direction. And if we are not careful, we are in danger of being led astray. And it's not just a danger for young people. My, it's a danger for every single one of us. Because the devil is a master at knowing exactly what temptation you will succumb to, because you've fallen before, perhaps, for it. And his bait box, which he is very adept at using, seems to be the one to draw us away. And it can be by advertisements, it might be by sports figures or movie stars or the growing materialism of our age. It can be 101 things that draw us away. And if that's not your particular area, friend, don't sit there smugly and say, well, that doesn't bug me. Because the devil knows exactly where to target your heart. No one is immune from this. And that's why the Lord has placed this before us. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of Christian contentment. Be content with such things as ye have. That's what the Lord has told us here. And we have to be careful of this. We have to be careful not only in the things that we possess or desire, but we also have to be content in our relationships. That is very important. It's important because don't think for a moment that you're immune from the devil placing in front of you a discontentment with your partner in life, with your married relationship. Don't think for a moment that you're immune from looking somewhere else. The devil's very masterful at doing this. Things aren't going well at home. There's problems, there's issues, there's this. And all of a sudden, something else comes along that you're attracted to. Beware, friend, because discontentment in every area of our Christian life, it can lead to great disaster. And this is where we have to be careful of. Let me take just a few moments and define contentment. You might say, well, everyone knows what discontentment is or being content, but think for a moment with me of this. The word in our text is actually made up of a compound. There are two varying thoughts. And when we combine the two definitions together, it means this: the power of not being affected by outside forces. All right, so you combine these thoughts, and we have this, the power to not be affected by outside forces. Now you think of what contentment is, all right? If I am content, then I'm not going to be impacted by these outside forces. When the devil comes against me and I say, oh God, give me that contentment and I'm happy and content with my lot in life, you're not going to be plagued by these outside things. So you have power to not be affected by them. That's what contentment is. As one Christian man put it, contentment delivers us from the power of circumstances. And that's a good definition as well. The dictionary defines contentment as satisfaction with one's lot, to be tranquil or to be happy. What is Christian contentment not? What is it not? Well, my friend, it is not covetousness. To covet is to desire something in an evil way. Sometimes the Bible has used the different the description, covet the best gifts. And in that sense, it is used in a positive, in a virtuous way to realize, to take the best gifts to yourself and to desire those things. But most of the times in the Scripture, when the word is used, it is used in a negative context. So when the Lord says, "Thou shalt not covet," He is talking about not coveting that which is outside of the God-ordained purposes for your life. So Christian contentment is the opposite of covetousness, which is to desire anything, it may be even good or bad, that is not regulated by an appeal to God and to His Word for our spiritual needs. Covetousness is a deadly enemy to contentment. And when we succumb to that, we are going to be given over to other things that lead on from that. And I'm talking about a complaining spirit. Because you see, a murmuring or a complaining spirit is the outcome. It's the result of someone who is covetous. Because if you're desiring something that is outside of the will of God for your life, something He doesn't want you to have, then if you don't get it, it's going to lead to the next step. Well, if I can't get that, I'm going to pout, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to try and work and be as devious or whatever to manipulate around getting what I want. And if I don't get it, it turns into a murmuring spirit. And we often cite the example of the people of God in the time when they left Egypt, and they weren't happy with their lot in life. They weren't happy with the food they had. They weren't happy with the situation that they were in. And so they complained and murmured against Moses. But the Lord said to Moses, "Don't be afraid. It is not against you that they are complaining. It is against Me." You see, murmuring ultimately is against God, this complaining spirit. But on from that too, you will combine the idea of envying. Because if you covet what someone else has and you don't have, and you don't get it, it produces a complaining spirit. And then, of course, the next step of that is envy. Well, you envy that person because they have what you don't have, and you long to have that thing. And so the next step is anxiety, because the frustration is brought into that step in your life as well. I want you to note is something else here in the definition, that contentment is not laziness. Too often it can be used as an excuse for not doing your job or just being indolent. We should ask, is this contentment of God, or is it the deception of the flesh? I don't want to say to the Lord, "Well, I'm just happy with my spiritual lot in life, and therefore I don't need to do any more to improve myself." Friend, that's a false contentment. That's not what the Lord says at all for us. He wants us to strive after Him, to pursue after God with all our hearts, and always to say, "Lord, I'm not happy with my spiritual lot in life. I want to come closer to You. I want to know more of real Christian life. I want to experience more of the Lord." That is a desire that God places in the heart of the child of God. And therefore, friend, don't ever think and say, "Well, I'm just content to not be too engaged in the things of the Lord. I don't have to worry too much about that. If I don't have a real desire for my Bible or for prayer or for the prayer meeting, I'm not going to get too excited about it." No, that's not right. Don't be deceived by that. That's laziness. That's carnality. We are to have a fire for the Lord in our own heart, a desire for Him deep down in the inside. All right, let's move on. Secondly, with this thought that contentment is a command, and therefore it is an act of the will, your will. The Lord tells us here in this verse, He said, "Be content with such things as ye have." To be content is a word that the Lord has given to us. It's an affirmation. It is a commandment he wants us to follow after. Now, this command does not forbid the proper regard for our life and for the future, for our work. To be industrious, to have a desire to improve yourself, is not forbidden in the Scripture at all. In fact, the Lord commends us when we are industrious, when we take what is called pride in our work, the right kind of pride. We are to be diligent about our work and our labor. It is foolish to think that the Lord's going to commend someone because they're just happy with doing nothing more than just surviving. No, the Lord wants us to improve. He wants us to increase. And the Lord blesses those who use their talents for him in his work. But to use the God-given talents in your own discipline, your own work, to improve yourself, that is honoring the Lord. And he blesses some with greater increase than others. But also, by improving your condition, it is not forbidden. The issue here is not the amount that you possess, but the attitude you have regarding it. That's very, very important. You can be poor and content, and you can be wealthy and covetous. So just because a person has a degree of wealth, it doesn't mean that they've got this matter settled. In fact, very often it's the worst or the opposite of that, because the more someone has, the more they want to have. And it doesn't necessarily mean it settles, stops there. But the Lord is not against us improving our condition. But friends, remember, it's our attitude toward what we do have. Where your treasure is, or your hopeful treasure, there will your heart be also. So what does God say to us? Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and thieves cannot break through and steal. That's where our treasure, that's where our heart is supposed to be. And so whatever else we possess on this earth, it might be more than others, it might be less, but God has called us to be peaceful and content with what he has allowed us to have. DeWitt Talmage, the commentator, said this: I can tell you why you are not largely affluent or wealthy, and why you have not been grandly successful. It is because you cannot stand the temptation. If your path had been smooth, you would have depended upon your own sure-footedness. But God roughened the path, so you have to take hold of his hand. Remember that, friend. The Lord wants us to depend on him for everything. And that means if you have this world's goods, he doesn't want you to say, I don't then need to depend on God. No, much the opposite. Whatever your state or condition of life is, God wants us to hold him firmly by faith. He wants us to be depending on him every single day. So you ask the question, how is contentment to be cultivated? Because if you have to say in your heart, as many of us do, Lord, I've struggled with this. I've wrestled with this sin. I've wrestled with this problem when I look at other folks and things they have, or maybe I don't have, and it cannot only be to possessions. Maybe it's because they seem to be blessed more. Maybe their family is different than mine, and well, I'm wrestling with this inside. Why, Lord, do I not have what that person has? So how are we to cultivate contentment in our life? Well, the first thing, friend, is this. It is a spirit of thankfulness for what you have. It's a simple thing, but to count your many blessings and name them one by one. And whenever the devil comes in your life and he says, you know what? If you only had this, if you only had what that person has, and how come you don't? You're a good person. How come God is not? And the temptations go on like that. But friends, if we come with a true spirit of thankfulness to God for what He has given to us, that is the beginning of cultivating true Christian contentment. But we have to understand it is an exercise of faith and trust in the Lord. We were dwelling on this a little bit this morning, thinking about casting our cares upon the Lord. Because when we cast our cares upon Christ, it is an act of faith. We have to do that because it's not easy. Cares are sticky things. They seem to come to us when we don't want them, and we would push them away and they will come back. So it's an act of faith to give them to the Lord. And in the same sense, our contentment will be engaged by our faith in Christ and our trust in God's supply and His meeting every need that we have. Do we have to say that part of Christian contentment is going to be gained by earnest prayer? Don't think it's just going to come by some sort of a miracle way whereby we are not engaged in this at all. We are engaged in it, and the Lord wants us to be. And so earnest prayer is very much a part of it. What about understanding self-denial? This is a tough one, because none of us like to deny self, because self doesn't like to be denied. Self likes to have the first place, not the second, third, or fourth. And so the old battle that goes on in the heart of each one of us, why, we want to have the preeminence. And so knowing this truth and dealing with this head on and having to come to the point of saying, I will deny myself so that I might honor God. And when we think about the spirit of thankfulness and of exercising faith and of praying and of denying self, and if you put all those together, they are going to be undergirded by this fundamental of looking to Jesus Christ for all of your need, and to be thankful and content in everything He supplies for you. Never lose sight of Jesus. O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. And then follow with me now, thirdly, that the underlying reason for contentment is the abiding presence of God in our lives. The underlying reason for contentment is the abiding presence of God in our lives. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. These words have brought great comfort to many, many troubled souls. There is this unusual grammatical construction, and I point out to you that though it is emphasized on varying times and you've heard it before, why is this so unusual? Well, it's unusual because it's not found anywhere else in the Bible. It is only found here, this strange grammatical construction whereby the Lord doesn't simply say to us, I will not leave you. But He puts this in a way so that you cannot miss the emphasis. And there are five times in this phrase that God says He will not leave us. Friends, I don't think you should brush over this quickly. I don't think you say, well, I've heard that before, I know it. All of us need to think about that seriously. What is the Holy Spirit writing here in this word for you? What is He writing here for me? Does He want us to know that five, the number of grace, that God is saying to you, I will give you my grace to understand this truth that I am never going to leave you. That once I have come into your life, that once you have been brought into a relationship with me through the blood that I have shed upon Calvary's cross. That once my merit has been applied to your account, Christian, you are never going to be alone and never left. And that's why, friend, it is not possible for a person to be saved today and lost tomorrow. It is an impossibility. How could Jesus Christ possibly be the God who He is and the Savior who He is if He's going to say to you, right, today I'm going to save you, but tomorrow if you happen to mess up or something goes wrong, then you're not going to be saved. And the next day, oh, you've got things right again, I'll take you back. This verse would be absolutely irrelevant. The Lord could not say that. I will never, 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 never leave you. This truth is powerful for us. And I want you to realize it's in this verse where the Lord has said, be content. How is it that we should be content? And on what ground? It's on this ground and it's based upon this truth. Christ, my Redeemer, will never, 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 never leave me. I'm happy about that. I would say I'm content about that. I'm very, very relieved that it does not depend in the least upon me or upon anything that I have to do. We have reasons, therefore, for our contentment. God's presence with us and the prospect that we have eternity with Him forever. My, these things are powerful. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if He has gone to prepare a place for us, He's coming again to receive us to Himself. I'm happy about that. I'm content about that. I know that God will not break His word. I have a possession reserved for me in heaven. And it will not be taken away. And no power on earth or in hell or in me is able to take that away. We have possessions in heaven. And my, they cannot be qualified in their number, and they cannot be quantified in their value. Oh, my friend, the Lord has given to us His only begotten Son. And He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also freely with Him give us all things? We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Yes, friend, I have the possession of Jesus Himself. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is He your hope tonight? Maybe I'm talking to someone and you're not saved. You can't say that Christ is my hope. What holds you back from trusting in Him? Friend, there is no greater Savior that you could have. There is no greater God that you could worship. There is no greater glory that you could look forward to and possess, but knowing that Jesus is your Savior. If I have all things and I have not Christ, then I have nothing. But if I have nothing but Christ, then I have everything. King Ahab wanted a vineyard from Naboth. And Ahab could not get this vineyard from Naboth, and so he pouted about it until the wicked Jezebel contrived a plan to have Naboth killed. And then Ahab had his vineyard that was hard by the castle. Do you think that made Ahab content and happy? No, that wicked man caused the murder of that innocent blood, and he was not content afterward, and God finally brought judgment to him. What about Haman, the prime minister of Persia? He had the empire at his fingertips, but he was not satisfied. He was not content. Why? Because there was one man, Mordecai, who did not bow the knee to him. He was not a happy man, and that ruined his day, every day. What about Nero, the Roman emperor? Nero sat in madness on the throne of Rome while the Apostle Paul sang praises to God in prison. You have the two opposite sides. Albert Barnes, the commentator, wrote this. He said, a contented mind is an invaluable blessing and is one of the fruits of true faith in the soul. It arises from the belief that God is right in all his ways. Consider, my friends, in your own life, because you prove this, the uselessness of being impatient, the uselessness of being restless or being discontented, and how when we come anxious and filled with our own designs and our own thoughts of how things would happen, does that anxiety or fretfulness do you any good? No, it does you positive harm and increases your stress level. When we are confronted with these things, they will destroy our contentment and will bring to us other things that hinder and harm our work and our walk with Christ. Therefore, my friend, we must learn what it is to be content in sickness and in sorrow and in sunshine. That's not so hard. But in our service for God, it is that grace that will lighten the burden, and it will straighten the pathway, and it will smooth out the road. For it is faith that declares, my Jesus does all things well. Godliness with contentment, it is great gain. Don't allow the devil to rob you of that great gain that it talks about. The apostle said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And I pray that we will learn this lesson and that God will bless his word out to your heart tonight. We're going to close our service by singing a hymn, number 312. Let's stand, please, as we sing.
Turn.
Father, tonight we pray that this truth, which we sometimes find so hard to put into practice, would be so fastened on our minds, we would look to Christ and find our full satisfaction in Him. Lord, teach us what it is to have the joy and the jewel of Christian contentment. Hear our prayers now tonight. Speak on to the hearts of those who are still unsaved. Lord, now separate us in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.